Have you ever seen those guys, I'm sure you have, men or ladies that are standing out holding those signs that say store closing, 50% off, 80% off, 100% off, I don't know what that, but that'd be nice. But, you know, they're there to draw your attention to a store and to something that's amazing and an opportunity. And, you know, pretty effective, I reckon. They keep doing it. Billboards do that sometimes. Ever driven by a Frisch's billboard and seen a hot fudge cake? That gets your mind going, don't it? All right. Hot fudge, right? But the point is, they try to make you look. Try to make you see that you have a need. Try to make you see that you need to go here. We have the same obligation found in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see with me real quick in Philippians chapter number 2. If you're able, can we stand one more time just in respect to the reading of the Word of God? Then we'll pray and we'll be seated. But in Philippians chapter number 2 and in verse number 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. God, I pray you'd just bless now the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, I yield myself to you. I pray that my thoughts would only be directed of you. Lord, my words would be guarded and protected and only led by you. Lord, I surrender myself. Lord, I ask you to forgive me where I have failed you, but Lord, use me, please. And Lord, I just pray again that, Lord, Christians would be encouraged to do right today, and that, God, anyone that's not saved may see the truth of salvation today, accept you as their Savior. Lord, now we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Here in verse number 16, you see that it says that we are to be holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. You know, those guys standing on the side of the road, they're holding these big signs, and they usually grab your attention. You at least read it, and you see what's going on. And that's our responsibility, is to take the word of life and to hold it before a lost world, that people might see that there's something they're missing. There's something they need. There's something that is just for them. Now, what are we holding? This is not really the message, but we'll start backwards with holding forth the word of life. We're holding life. It's a matter of the soul. You know, these bodies, they all will die one day, but the soul will live forever in eternity. And there's only one of two places where the soul will live. The soul will either live in the presence of God, in a place that's been prepared for all of us. It's a place called heaven, and what a day that will be for us that are going there. Unfortunately, there is a place called hell. Now, it's real. Understand this. Heaven was prepared for us. Hell was prepared, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. It's not God's will. The Bible says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. He has created heaven. I don't have time to get into this, but heaven in the book of Revelation is described in great detail. And that's when we read about the street of gold, that river. We see that there's no darkness. Amen. No pain, no suffering, no sickness, no sorrow, no crying. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? The foundations are of precious stone. The gate is made of pearl. I mean, it is a beautiful place, but the dimensions are given in Revelation. It is 1,500 square miles long. It is 1,500 square miles high. It is 1,500 square miles wide. You say, that's how big is that? It's huge. It's so big that everyone who has ever had life on this planet from the beginning has room to be there. Because God created heaven for everyone. See, then why do people go to hell? They go to hell because they look at God's gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. You understand this, that the wages of our sin is what? Death. And that is not talking about this physical death. That's all part of living on this earth. Things die. It's talking about, Revelation says, the second death. The wages, what we deserve, is that lake of fire. It's hell. That's what we deserve for our sin. What hope do we have? We have to be perfect to get there, to go to heaven. I'm not perfect, are you? So how do we get, understand this, if we let imperfection in heaven, it's no longer heaven. So how do we get to go to heaven? Well, there was one, the Son of God, Jesus, who is eternal. He came to this earth. That's why He was born. Christmas is coming. You can kind of feel the buzz, right? Christmas is coming. Don't you love Christmas? I love Christmas. All right, I'm the only one that loves Christmas. All right, great. I'll party, you cannot. All right, but, you know, I enjoy it, all right? But the fact is this, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. That's important. Because He had no earthly father. He has always been and He always will be. Say, then how was He born? It was a miracle. He was the and is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit moved upon Mary, and that Christ child was placed within her. Is that important? Extremely. Because when He was born, the blood that flowed through His veins was not human blood. It is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is spotless blood. It is perfect blood. It is holy blood. Understand this, you and I, we're all sinners. We all have inherited our sin from Adam and Eve. We never have to train each other how to lie, cheat, steal. We all do it naturally. That's what we are, because we are sinners. And the fact that Jesus Christ, when He came for this purpose. We just read about it there in Philippians. He says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, He is God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He came and allowed Himself to be born. He grew in this world. He taught the disciples. He started the church. But then He went and He died upon the cross. Why is that important? Because the wages of our sin is what? Death. And we're not talking just a human death, a spiritual death. And when Jesus went to the cross, He, the only one who ever could do this, being perfectly righteous and holy, took all of our sins upon Him and paid for our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See, I can't pay for my sins, and neither can you, because I'm the one needing the payment done. And you can't pay for my sins because you need your payment made too. But God, who is perfect, died upon the cross for us. And praise the Lord, He died, but He rose again. See, why is that important? Because He showed that He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the penalty. And He lives in heaven today. And now, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants you to have His life, eternal life. God wants you to have it, and it comes through Jesus Christ. The only way we can have that is by believing. Out of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is God's gift to us. All we have to do is by faith believe it. We receive Him by believing that, yes, I am a sinner. I deserve death, but Jesus died for me. And by faith, when we receive that gift of salvation, praise the Lord, we're saved. It isn't what we did. It's all because of what we believe that He did. And He saves us. Now, we come back to this. We're supposed to hold forth the word of life. We're talking about souls. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son." We're holding forth the word that where we find all this about is the word of God. This is what we're to point to. I can't stand on the, you know, those people holding those signs, right? You know, it doesn't say, "Look at me." All right? It doesn't say, I can give you something. It says, "Hey, there is a place that you can go." I know it's a silly illustration, but it makes a good point. You can go here. And our job, I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone, but I can hold forth this book and say, "But you can come here. And this book will save you." We're holding forth the word of life. And I like the fact that it says holding forth. It's not me. I'm just telling someone else about it. The source is not me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to hold forth this word of life. We are to let people know about it. We're to do our best. You know, and it doesn't take, you know, us to go around holding up posters and things like that. That's not what it's talking about. But it just means us living our life. And we find it here in this passage of scripture of how we are to hold forth the word of life. Because our job is to say, "Hey," and if you're here today and you're not saved, I'm here today to say, "Stop! You can find salvation in this book. You can find eternal life through Jesus Christ." And I want to draw that attention. But that's not just my job on a Sunday morning. And by the way, it's not just my job. It's every believer's responsibility to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we do that is by drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ through our life. Church is for the purpose for church, by the way, is so that we as Christians can learn more about Him, to tell other people about Him. We're here to grow. We're here to help our lives get transformed and become more like Him so that people can see Christ in us. And I read this week in Kansas City, there was a church having a special prayer meeting for Patrick Mahomes. They must have done a terrible job because he got hurt worse Thursday night, all right? You know, you guys are dead today. Yeah, all right, yeah. But they did. They had a special, you can read about it, all right? You know, and he really hurt his knee and he'd come out of the game. And when I read that, you know what I thought? That's sad. It's not what church is for. Church is not here to promote some sports agenda. Church is not here to get involved in, you know, things that do not matter. We should be here for one purpose. That's to train us to go and reach a lost world for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's getting wicked. It's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says this. So we are going to have a great opportunity to shine forth a light. Now, how do we do it? How do we as Christian hold forth the word of life? Go back to verse number 1. Let's look at these real quick. Here's how we do it. It says in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter number 2, we need to love each other. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." We need to love each other. It talks about the consolation there in verse number 1. That's reaching out. We need to always be reaching out to each other. It talks about the comfort. We ought to be able to give that out to each other. It talks about the companionship there, any fellowship of the Spirit. We ought to be putting ourselves out there, building relationships with each other. It talks about the compassion that we ought to have and pouring out of each other, any bowels and mercies. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. John, the Bible says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another." We are to be an example for Christ. And this whole chapter right here is talking about how, hey, listen, we are to hold forth the word of life. We are to tell people about the Lord. Tell them how they can be saved. Tell them their only hope is in Jesus. And it starts with you and I loving each other. Because if we can't love each other, why would a lost world want anything to do with what we have? That's why, and I'm teaching this in Sunday school, and I really like the lesson I'm teaching on. But, you know, I'm teaching on how the Lord, there in John chapter number 13, he gathered his disciples together. They came into that upper room. They observed, they ate the Passover meal. Then the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper. And before they walked out, he said, now listen, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He said, I am leaving. I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. The Son of Man will be glorified. Now listen, here's what you have to do. Love each other. Obviously, this is pretty important. Matter of fact, I'll go back and I don't want to teach my Sunday school lesson. A new commandment I give unto you. That means this is non-negotiable. When God gives us a command, you know what that means, Christian? That everyone in this auditorium needs to love everyone else in this auditorium. Amen. You're all really quiet on me today, but amen. That means I don't care. It's probably easy to love the person sitting next to you, all right? I guess. All right. But not only does he have to love Miss Shauna, but he has to love all the way over there, Miss Hable too. Love Brother Ricky, Brother Books. We need to love each other. Not an option. And if you have an issue with someone and you can't love them, you need to get your heart right today. Because you're not holding forth the word of life. Because if we're going to hold forth the word of life, we need to love each other. We need to have a heart that truly cares for one another. And my Sunday school, we're studying this, how we do this. And I believe those three things that the Lord did before he gave this commandment are important. Number one, the Passover, remember that you were saved. That you were redeemed. If you're having an issue loving somebody, you need to remind yourself how the Lord loved you. And you didn't deserve it either. But God commendeth his love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. Amen. So the Passover was that reminder of the love and the deliverance and the redemption that God gave. And then he washed their feet. It takes humility. Take someone with a humble heart to have a heart that I just want to serve other people. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper. Think of what all Christ did for us. And his body that was broken for us and his blood that was poured out for us. Can we not obey him and share that same type of love with other people? So if we're going to hold forth the word of life, number one, we need to love each other. Number two, there must be lowliness. Verse number three, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So what's that talking about? Simply this, we're not in competition with each other. Amen. We're not in competition. We're not out there to say, well, I'm going to make sure I'm better than Brother Joshua. Brother Joshua is not trying to be better than Brother Burke. We're in this together. And if there's strife between us, we're not holding forth the word of life. And if there's strife between us, it's because you're seeking or someone's seeking after vainglory. Say, what is vainglory? That's wanting a pat on the back for things that do not matter. Amen. You're all staring at me weird. The longer you don't amen, the longer I preach, right? Yeah, we'll probably start having revival now, right? That's what it says. Amen. That's what the book says. That we need to love each other and then have a lowliness of heart. We need to humble ourselves. We need to have a heart that as long as God is being glorified, that's all that matters. whether I ever get asked to sing or whether I'm ever up at the piano or ever my name's up on the screen or not, it doesn't matter as long as God's getting the glory. Now, if that's not your attitude, you're not holding forth the word of life as you can be. Because if we're going to hold forth the word of life, we're not saying, hey, check me out. No, we're saying, hey, he's a great God. He is worthy. So our life is about love, and our life is about lowliness. And number three, our life is about liberality or giving, putting ourselves out there, caring for other people, sacrificing for others. Starting in verse number four, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, if we're going to hold forth the word of life, we're going to be known as someone who's willing to go out of their way to be a blessing to other people. Christian, that's our job as a Christian, to help people. We're here for others. And then we have this great example. Say, well, what's the standard of this giving? We're given it in these passages of Scripture. Look what it says. Let this mind be in you. Now, here's why the Scripture says this, because it's not natural for us to seek other people ahead of ourselves. You know what's natural of me? Is to take care of me. I mean, that's what my flesh wants to do. Constantly, right? You know, when we're over in London, and took a group of there a couple years ago, you get on those big buses, and after you've been walking with Brother Gosmeyer all day, like 300 miles, maybe less, but you've been walking all day, and you get on the bus, and you see a seat open, oh, your legs are like saying, sit. Sit down. And then you see this, you know, lady get on there, and your spirit says, give her your seat. And your leg says, sit down. And you have this huge debate going on in your head. The Christian who's holding forth the word of life says, ma'am, have a seat. Now that's not natural for us. Natural for us is, scoot over, I'm sitting down. Oh. So we have to have a different mind. Whose mind do we get? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We have to have the mind of Christ, who, just follow along with me real quick and go down through the verses, verse number 6, understood his position. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. He knows he's God. We recognize he's God. And by me serving other people, I'm not saying that I'm a loser. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. I'm trying to be something for the Lord. And I understand my position. I'm a Christian. Christ did what he did because he's Christ. And God is love. And we do what we do, should be, because we're Christians. We want to be like Christ. You see, we understood his position. Then you see that, verse number 7, but he made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He understood his position, but he understood his place. He understood what needed to be done. You know, we make a joke, and we understand even the battle that goes on by giving our seat up on a bus, right? Even that, we're just like, yeah, I would really want to sit down too, but it's the right thing to do. I'm not the mind of Christ. He's the God of heaven. He created all of us people, and he allowed himself to be put in flesh. He allowed himself to take all the sins of the world upon him. He allowed himself to have those people that he gave life to spit on him, smack him, make fun of him. When they were leading him out to crucify him, people blindfolded him, punched him in the face and said, if you're really God, tell us who did it. He knew before the foundation of the world but he opened not his mouth. Say, why? Because that's the mind we ought to have. He knew what he was there for. And if he had to suffer to accomplish the purpose, he was willing to suffer to accomplish the purpose. I wonder sometimes we as Christians don't see God doing all the things we read about in the Bible, souls being saved and people, because we are Christians are too full of ourself. We're not loving you people like we should. We don't have the lowly heart that we should. And we don't have this liberality and just saying, I'm just going to give myself. We need the mind of Christ. He understood his position. He understood his place. But also in verse number 9, I don't want to go on before I read this. He understood the prize. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The Lord knew that one day it would be worth it when all of us are there with him for eternity. That's why he died. You understand that? We will be able to fellowship with God forever. That's why he went through all that. Book of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy set before the Lord? It was us. We are that joy. And so he said, I will willingly allow myself to be placed in flesh. I will willingly allow myself to be beaten and stricken and spit upon. I will allow myself to be crucified on the cross because I love them. And someday I'll be with them. Let this mind be in you. We should be willing to give ourselves for other people. They may treat us wrong. They may not pat us on the back. They may have aught against us, but we're still going to give ourselves out because if they can see the love of Christ and be one to him and drawn to him and we spend eternity with them, it will be worth it. That's the mind of Christ. So we're to hold forth the word of life by love, by lowliness, by liberality. Number 4, verses 12 and 13, by labor. By working. It says there, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now there's some people that like to take this passage of scripture and say, you have to earn your way to heaven. No, Paul just said, wherefore, my beloved. He was talking to believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Their eternal destiny had already been settled. So when he says, work out your own salvation, what he's saying is this, after we have seen, again, while everything's in context, what's the previous verses? Look what Christ has done for us. You need to love each other. You need to have lowliness of mind. You need to give of yourself just as Christ has given. And now understanding, that's why it says wherefore, understanding what all he's done for us, shouldn't we be willing to do something for him? That salvation that we have should follow itself and works in our life. That's what the book of James is talking about where it says that faith without works is dead being alone. Our faith should be something that's alive in us and shows itself through the works in our life. In other words, you and I ought to live a life that just points people to Christ. We ought to live a life that brings honor to him. That's why we act a certain way and dress a certain way and not go to certain places and be here on a Sunday, because our life should just point people to my God is worthy. And we should live a life that just doesn't want to let God down. After all he's done for me, why can I not serve him? I ought to be willing to do so. So I ought to be a soul winner. I ought to live a separated life. I ought to live a sanctified life. I ought to serve God. I ought to do these things because he's worthy. I preached in chapel on Friday where it says there in the book of James, and it talks about, in chapter number 5, it talks about the Lord is coming back. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord's coming back. Yeah. And then he says, you need to love people and like others and be likable. Hold not grudges one to another. It talks about how that we ought to serve God. And we ought to do things for other people. But then it says this phrase, but above all. Now we're talking about the Lord's return, being a lovable person, serving God, but then it says, but above all, James 5, I think it's verse 12, but above all, Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about the Lord's return and loving people, but above all, what does that mean, let your yea, yea, and your nay, nay? It means this: what you say you are, be it, lest ye fall into condemnation, James 5:12. That word condemnation is the Greek word, ready? Hypocrisies. You can probably get the idea what word we get from that. Hypocrite. It says, what you say you are, then be it. In other words, if you're going to sit in church on Sunday morning and say, I'm going to heaven, then act that way. Live that way. If you're going to say, I'm going to heaven, I love Jesus, then live like you love him. Amen. Love each other. Serve one another. But do these things. And we ought to live our life and want to serve him because he's worthy of it. So we ought to love. We ought to have a lowliness of heart. We ought to be liberal in our giving. We ought to be a labor and work. Number five, we ought to be likable. Look at verse number 14. Do most of the things you do without murmurings and disputings. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What's it say? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's not easy, is it? Why is it so important that I don't go around being like, I can't believe I got to do this again, right? I had to sit in a gym on a bleacher. And when you have bad backs, sitting on a gym in a bleacher, right? I think Miss Jerica Wilson's getting old. She posted last night. She's reached that point in her life when she has a hard time moving now. Ah, you put it socially, so I'm saying it, all right? All right. But the fact is this, right? You know, why do I have to do that, right? Why do you have to go here and do that and go to work and do this? It's easy to complain. It's natural to complain. It's natural to murmur. It's natural to do these things. But God says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. In other words, don't complain. Quit arguing. Amen. What it says. You say, well, I have rights. So did Jesus. Well, I deserve better. So did Jesus. Isn't the scripture great when you don't just pick one verse out of it, but you do it in context? So did the Lord. So our job is to say, you know what? For the sake of holding forth the word of life, I'm going to smile. For the sake of holding forth the word of life, I'm going to love. For the sake of holding forth the word of life, when they strike me on the cheek, the Lord told us what to do. I'll turn the other. Because I just want to point people to him. For the sake of Jesus Christ, if some taskmaster makes me carry his coat for a mile, I'll carry it a second mile. Why? So that people can see the word of life. What's different about you? Jesus. That's the only thing different in me than anyone else out there. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be sitting on a drunk stool, probably dead by now. I sure wouldn't have a family. My home would be divided. I guarantee, because I know my wicked flesh. But the only thing good in my life is because of the Lord. So you ought to be likable. We ought to be a light, verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We ought to be a light. This world's getting darker. And it is. In Milford Public Schools, they are teaching wickedness right now. They're passing out things to 5th and 6th grade students that I would not even speak of in this room. Brochures. It's wicked. And it's not hearsay. I can show them to you. A preacher of mine is gathering these things and going to the school boards. It's wicked. They're instructing children how to become transgender. I'm not making this up. There's an agenda going on. And we live in a wicked world. So our responsibility is to hold forth the word of life. And I guess if there's a positive in a dark world is this, that your light can shine brighter. And you and I ought to take the instruction here in verse number 15 and look how we can shine as lights. Number one, be discreet, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, ready? You don't have to be a jerk. You can be a gentleman and stand up. This preacher friend of mine, he told me, he went and told him. He called me for advice. He said, I just want to run it by you. He said, I think I'm going to tell him that if they don't let me speak, I'm going to go and I'm going to bust through the doors and preach. I was like, don't do that. And he laughed. He was just like, yeah, I know. But we don't make threatenings. We're not here to be jerks. But we are here to shine as lights. In other words, be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, it's our responsibility that if we are going to shine as lights, that a lost world can't say, yeah, whatever, I know this about you. Amen. Jesus said as being wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? In other words, if Brother Joshua is going to witness to his coworkers, and he would never do this, right? But he's going to witness to him and say, hey, you need Jesus in your life. He'll make a change in your life. But they saw him Saturday drunk laying out in his front yard. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, whatever. So if we're going to shine as lights in the world, we got to make a choice to live a life without rebuke. And none of us are perfect. But we all ought to strive to be. I make no apologies for that statement. I'm not perfect. All of you know that. But I want to be. And it hurts me when I fail, and I know I fail. So we ought to strive to be that way, because the lost world needs us to be that way. They need us to live this life and be discreet, but also to be different. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In other words, we shouldn't be crooked and perverse. Amen? If we're just as crooked and perverse as they are, why would they ever see their need? Our job, remember the guy standing on the side of the road? Hey! You need this! Well, if I'm sitting there saying, this is the word of life, you need this, but my life's just as bad as theirs is, I am wasting my breath. So we ought to be a light. I'll close. We're done. Verse number 16. We are to be looking. Looking. If we're going to hold forth the word of life, we got to have a life of love and lowliness, liberality, labor, be likable, be a light, and be looking. So what are we looking for? Look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So what am I looking for? He's coming. He's coming. And I need to keep holding forth this book, knowing he's coming. Because I'll use the apostles' words here, beloved Christians, you can live your saved years in vain. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It means at the day of Christ you have nothing to present before him. Wasted all the years that God gave you. I don't want to run in vain. I can't change anybody. If you're here today and you don't know that heaven's your home, you've never accepted Christ, I can't save you. I wish I could. I wish I could walk over top of you and do something and poof, you're saved. But I can't. But what I can do is hold this book up.
Yes.
Say, this will change your life. You can go to heaven through Jesus Christ. You can live a fulfilled life by serving people. When I make the decision to hold forth the word of life, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with it, Christian. But it will be worth it when he returns. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you.